There is no way I'm getting all the way through hell tonight. That sounds weird. I'm not going to quite get through everything that I thought I was going to get through tonight, but that's all right. We can take our time in hell and on hell. And boy, got to be careful with that. Tonight we're gonna go hot and heavy tonight. So I'm going to be, I have what I call a cheat sheet up here. I've got the verses here. If you want to try to turn and keep up, you can kind of try to do that. Or if you just want to write down references, or if you just want to say, just email me the list of verses, I'll kind of go over it. We can do that as well. Tonight, I want to just kind of think about and start talking about, and we'll kind of work through it for a little while here. Well, maybe this thing isn't. Oh, it is working. It's not working back there. Is, what does the Bible say about what is hell, and even where is hell? And we'll spend a little time kind of working through that and talking through that. It is a fascinating study to see what exactly different religions and different cults think about in terms of these different things. There was one book on cults that was comparing different theological areas, talked about hell, and this book kind of made a list of what different cults and different religions speak of in terms of opinions about heaven and hell. Christian Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy, teaches that there is no death. They believe that, and I'm going to read all quotes here. Heaven and hell are states of thought. They are not places. People experience their own heaven or hell right here on earth. Now, there may be some truth to that, but not that kind of truth. Edgar Cayce, who is a spiritist and a New Age prophet, said that the destiny of the soul, as of all creation, is to become one with the Creator. No soul is ever lost. Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church said that God will not desert any person eternally. By some means, they will be restored. When it comes to Mormonism, Joseph Smith said, the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is but a dogma of unauthorized and erring sectarians. It is at once unscriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, maintain that the wicked are forever annihilated because, quote, the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designated as the teaching of demons. The Church of New Jerusalem, Swedenborgianism, founded by Emanuel Swedenborg, emphasizes that God does not condemn anyone to hell. New Age religion, Ekankar, founded by gentleman named Paul Twitchell and Darwin Gross, said that there is no death, there is no eternal hell. This one, they got a long name. The Lucius Truss and Arcane School of Full Moon Meditation Groups, established by Alice Bailey, said the fear of death is based upon old, erroneous teaching, speaking of heaven and hell. The Love Family, which is called the Children of God, founded by David Berg, views hell as a temporal purgatory. The lake of fire is where the wicked go to get purged from their sins to let them eventually come out. Another one, Rosicrucianism, says the eternal damnation of those who are not saved does not mean destruction or endless torture, and that the Christian religion did not originally contain any such dogmas about hell. Unitarian Universalism says it seems safe to say that no Unitarian Universalist believes in a resurrection of the body, a literal heaven or hell, or any kind of eternal punishment. Theosophical Society says we positively refuse, like they're positive about it, to accept the belief in eternal reward or eternal punishment. Hence, death is never a cause to fear. Within the spiritual world, there are those, one who is a spirit-speaking medium, J.S. Knight says, God has never judged you or anyone. No, there is no hell. There is no devil. There are other, one person, her name is Ruth Montgomery, who was channeling a demon Lily, and other spirits argued there is no such thing as death or that God punishes man. It is interesting, over and over and over, how many people want to say, well, it's not really this, it's not really that. So we're going to try to go off of a baseline starting point, and then we're going to try to walk through some descriptions directly from the Old Testament and the New Testament about what the Bible says about hell. So it's probably good to start with a definition, and maybe just a simple definition. There's a lot of definitions out there. I like this one just in terms of its brevity. The place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. The place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. What's the best place to look for? Look in terms of what is hell all about? As we said, looking to the Word of God. We want to look into the Word of God. We want to compare what Scripture says and read from what Scripture says. So tonight, we're going to blaze a path a little bit here. And they aren't even going to be up there on the screen because there's a lot of them. There will be a few that we're going to park on just a little bit and speak to these things. I think as we even start with this, probably a passage that I would start with comes out of Matthew chapter 13. If you want to kind of start there, we'll read a few verses from there. Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels that will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And he says a little bit later when he repeats it, "and cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Even in the parables, Christ, in explaining a parable, says, "Let me explain to you what this story was about," and then speaks, an important term when it comes to the Word of God, literally. He says, "This is what this means." These things in terms of the devil, he exists. Angels, they exist. There will be a reaping, there will be a gathering, there will be burning and fire, there will be all of these things. So maybe a good place to start would be to start and talk about what the Old Testament speaks to and how the Old Testament describes hell. I think one of the things that is helpful in terms of this is understanding some of the different words that are used when it comes to hell. Some of the words that we see in the Old Testament are words like the grave, the pit, the trap, the earth, the depths, the words that we get are Sheol, Abaddon, the dead, the wicked. We see that there are really three tiers maybe we'd use in terms of that. And when I say tiers, what we say is the Word of God talks about different places that there are in terms of what hell actually is. You have Sheol. Sheol is a reference to Isaiah 38:10 says, "In the prime of my life I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." In Job chapter 38, verse 17, it says, "Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death?" In the Old Testament, death has a reference. There is Sheol. It is a place of those who were dead. It is a place of those who would be, in a sense, there are occupants there. You have the dead there. You have those who are referred to as the wicked, a term that is used over and over in the Old Testament. 27 times in the Old Testament is a word that actually means shades. It has a bit of a spirit reference, or the Rephaim, and that is used for the dead or the shades. We see that there are those who are the wicked. Isaiah 14:5 says, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Isaiah, when we get into certain subjects, I'm always fascinated when I've laid out all the passages, how many times certain books of the Bible come back into play. Job comes back into play. Isaiah very much comes back into play. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all of the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall all speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy veals. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms will cover thee." And you get this term Rapha, you get this term that is a shade or a spiritual aspect, even in the book of Isaiah. It uses the term for the wicked in Isaiah 26. It says, "O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited them and destroyed them and made their memory perish." And the term for the deceased, the term for the dead, is a term that is used there. That is a more of a general type of term. But then you also have a reminder that there are those who are wicked. And we will have an opportunity to look more into this when we also get back into some of these descriptions. You have those who are wicked, Ezekiel chapter 26. When I shall bring you down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of the old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in the places of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for, yet thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord. And a little bit later in Ezekiel 31, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him. I restrained the floods thereof. The great waters were stayed. I caused Lebanon to mourn for him. The trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations shake. A little later, verse 17, it says, they also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. It's important that we kind of understand the Old Testament view and really breakdown of how the universe was really laid out. You have earth, which would be considered the realm of the living. You had heaven, which is the realm of deity or of God. And then you had Sheol, which was the realm of the dead. It is something that is referred to in terms of inhospitable, dark, and miserable. But we also will have an opportunity later to talk about what it means for to be in Abraham's bosom. There is a place that are for those who were the children of God. In the book of Job, and really chronologically one of the first books of the Bible, he says in Job chapter 10, starting in verse 18, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. In Isaiah 66, they that go forth shall look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. Their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. And then even in the Old Testament, and we've talked about this before, and the reason I think it's important to bring this up is there are many that say, well, the Old Testament doesn't really talk about eternal punishment or any of these things. I would encourage them maybe to consider amongst many verses, maybe Daniel chapter 12. In fact, if you want to turn there really quick, there's three verses there that really jump out in light of thinking in terms of this death and eternity. In fact, there's something there that I think is amazing. And again, it's a type of thing that there's so much else that is other things that are going on in terms of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, thinking in terms of what happens after death. Daniel chapter 12, starting verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Maybe it'd be important to note there that what Daniel is talking about is a term we could use calling a double resurrection. There are those who are raised from the grave, and then there are those who are then raised from the grave to be raised to eternal life or to eternal punishment. We pass through death, people pass into the realm, from the realm of the living into the realm of the dead. We go from living to dead. It is a separation of our spirit from our body. Death brings separation in many different ways, but one of the first initial ways is the body is no longer where the soul or spirit is. When the body is placed into the ground, that person in soul and spirit is not there. The deceased, even in the Old Testament, continue to exist in terms that refer to spirit or shades. They are conscious. They are, if they are those who are the wicked, they are suffering. And ultimately, there will be a final raising and joining with their body, either to everlasting punishment or to everlasting and eternity with the Lord. When it comes to the New Testament, there are different descriptions that are given in terms of this. The words that are used there really point towards different aspects of terms of these three words, Gehenna, Hades, Tartarus. Christ speaking about these things. Even on the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the term Gehenna in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, and then he uses it again in verses 29 and 30. He says, "But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." That is a term for Gehenna. Later on in verses 29 and 30, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." There is going to be resurrection. There will be a bodily resurrection. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Christ says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Matthew 25, 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So we have the Old Testament, and then the New Testament again talking about there will be death, there will be a temporary type of place, but there will be a resurrection into something beyond that. Gehenna, from the Valley of Hinnom, that is where human sacrifices were made in the Old Testament. The reason that it is used is referred to as a garbage dump that was a breeding place for worms and is a place that was always smoldering, always burning. It is a place for the Jewish people, as a reference to. That is where all of the trash and all of the refuse and all of the garbage basically went there to burn. When it comes to Hades, those without Christ, that is where they will go who die without Christ now. They'll be waiting to be judged, including at the great white throne judgment, to be thrown into the lake of fire. So they have Gehenna, Hades, Tartarus. Tartarus is the abode of angels, where they are cast into the pits of darkness. It is a temporary type of place. And there was a term in the Old Testament, Abaddon, which the active word for that is actually used in Revelation 9:11, Apollyon. That is also another word that is used. So all of these over and over again in the Old Testament, we have life, we have death, we have temporary, and then we have with judgment and non-judgment. But ultimately, then we will have what takes place in terms of the lake of the fire, which we've already spoken to. It is a place that is reserved and is there for Satan and for the demons, but also will be the place for the wicked. There's a lot more we could do there, but I want to make sure that we at least take the opportunity to kind of get into the descriptions. So I just put a list of words, okay? So I'm going to give you these words, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to read some of these verses. Some of these are probably obvious, but we need to know what the Bible says about that. The first word that you've got there is down. Job 17:16. "Will they go down to the gates of Sheol?" Romans 10:7. "Who will descend into the abyss?" Ephesians 4:9-10. It says that he ascended. What does that mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Psalm 55:15. "Let them go down to hell." Proverbs 7:27. "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Your sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you." Luke 10:15, "You Capernaum who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades." And we won't bring it all up. We'll get into that when we get into heaven. We'll finish in heaven a while down the road. But as you can see, you can kind of hear in some of those, heaven and eternal life is up. So what does that mean? Does that mean if I dig far enough? Well, this reference is not a reference that we have to remember. We're not talking necessarily about a location, physical location, the way that we would understand it, but it is referred to over and over as down. We'll have an opportunity to more to talk a little bit about this. There are some questions that will come up that I think are important to consider. I know that as I continue to kind of read through these, there was one person walking through, if hell, the lake of fire specifically, is truly for Satan and the angels, are they spiritual or physical? So is hell a physical place or a spiritual place? And it's been a little while since there's been a question asked. It's like, okay, that makes me at least think a little bit. It doesn't make me say, well, that can't be right or this can't be right, but it is something to really consider in terms of that. One thing that we can be sure of, I think I would actually say in the physical and in the spiritual realm, is the second word there, hot. It's going to be hot. One apologist said this, is the fire spoken of literal fire? Well, what we can say is it is an accepted law of language that any figure of speech, if it is a figure of speech, is always less intense than the reality. If fire is an expression or description, it has to stand for a great reality, and that reality would be more intense than the figure. What an awful thing the punishment symbolized by fire must be. And he goes on to talk about if it truly is trying to describe something that isn't just physical fire, that means it's worse. It means it is something that is not just physical in terms of suffering, in terms of burning. There is a spiritual aspect to the burning. We read the verse in chapter 13. It says, they'll be cast into a furnace of fire. In Mark chapter 9, do not be willing to go into heaven with one hand instead of going to hell, the fire that shall never be quenched, with two. In Luke chapter 3, he will clean out his threshing floor, gather the wheat, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jude verse 7 talks about them. They are set forth as an example, suffering in the vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 21:8. All of that, it lists them off, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderous, sexual, immoral, all those, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We will get into first and second death here when we get to this later, but it is hot. It is a fire. What exactly does that mean? It doesn't mean it isn't a fire, but it may be more than just a physical fire. Let's just say still not good, right? Still not a good thing. A part that maybe makes us wonder about this is the term darkness. Darkness is a little bit of a confusing thing because we think of fire, we think of flames, right? We think in terms of what are the flames of hell? Matthew chapter 8, it says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Later on, the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Jude, again, 1:6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he is reserved into everlasting chains under darkness. So whatever it is in terms of what the flames are, the Word of God also tells us and reminds us that there is total darkness or some sort of darkness. It makes 1 Peter 2:9 sound a little bit different even. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we understand that's talking about the spiritual darkness that we are in. But hell will be dark. Very possibly will be very isolated. Another term that we put up there is agony. The term agony is used over and over. You can probably think about those terms in terms of Matthew 24, verses 50 and 51, saying there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 mentioned that. Mark 7 mentions that. Revelation 22, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices this lie. So there's an agonizing that takes place. There is the weeping. There is the gnashing of teeth. Another word that we have to be reminded of is it is forever. You've already heard in these verses, everlasting. Matthew 25:46, everlasting punishment. Mark chapter 9 talks about the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is unquenchable. We've heard some of these words. Isaiah 66 used that word. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. There is an aspect there that is important as well, and that is there are, in some sense, there are levels. I say, well, what do you talk about, Pastor Dave? What do you talk about in terms of degrees? Hell is obviously going to be a very excruciating place. But the Word of God does seem to make references that it will be worse for some than for others. It will be bad, obviously, for all. But there is a severe punishment that is talked about in the Word of God, and even more severe for some. Hebrews 10, 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We made reference to the passage in Matthew chapter 11. It says, the Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works had been done of you and that were done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. To which we might say, well, how can there be grades or levels of terms of punishment in terms of hell? What is the basis for some people's hell being worse than others? And we have read the verse we read from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The Word of God does make references to the fact that sinners are judged by what they had done. I think we have to be careful trying to say that, well, people are just in hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. They are. They are in hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. It is the worst of the sins. He is the one who has been sinned against. But people are in hell not only for rejecting Christ, but before they are there for the sins that they have committed. Every transgression is a part of what it means to be tortured in hell. I believe that there are enough passages that can help us to understand there will be different degrees and levels. I found some quotes. One commentator said this, if a sinner is to remain unconverted, the sooner he dies, the better. Otherwise, every further sin he commits will make things that much worse for him in eternity. Thomas Watson said, the coolest part of hell is hot enough, but there are some who shall have a hotter place in hell than others. All that go to that fiery prison, but some sinners God will thrust deeper into the dungeon. Jonathan Edwards said, sinners in hell would give anything to turn the clock back to have committed one sin less. There are degrees that are referenced there. When we get together this next time, we're going to have an opportunity to look at the different levels of what we would call death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and what the intermediate state looks like. But when we think about these things in terms of hell, let's be honest. It's kind of one of those, I just don't know if I want to hear this. I don't know if I want to, how I want to feel about this in terms of working through this. But I want to encourage you, as we think about these things, as we look in the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says death and eternity in hell truly is. We also have to be reminded, especially in light of communion, that God did not send his Son to condemn us, according to John 3:17. What did he do? He sent his Son to provide salvation. He loved us so much. We love John 3:16, but John 3:17, he did not come to condemn us. We already are condemned. He sent his Son to save us, and he sent his Son to die on the cross to save the world and provide salvation for the entirety of the world. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a little opportunity just to fellowship with one another here at the end of our time. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a little too fast. Lord, I pray in the days ahead as we have an opportunity to slow down and consider what your word says about what it means to die physically, what spiritual death is, separation from God, and even the aspects of eternal death as referred to in your word. To Lord, to see what your word says concerning what happens after we die, what happens to the believer, what happens to the unbeliever, what is what some would call the intermediate state until the final judgment comes. But Lord, may we also be reminded of what we were reminded of this morning, and that is there is only one time we are able to receive the gift of salvation, and that is right now. That is this life. That is true for our neighbors. That is true for any that does not know you as their personal Savior, that has received the gift of eternal life as provided through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each of us as we have considered what the Word has revealed to us this morning, and even as we consider what it means. Lord, this morning we saw the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that was just for who was and wasn't there. But Lord, all of these descriptions littered all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament keep hammering away over and over and over again. That is a place eternally punishing those who have not received Christ and lived a life of sin. Lord, we can't purchase our way out of hell. But we thank you so much for your Son who died on the cross for our sins and purchased our redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.